The doctrine of sin. The doctrine of sin. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are studying the doctrine of sin this morning. And I see we have one person came in, but we're out of ammo. So you look over the shoulder of somebody, I'll get you another copy. Before we begin our Bible study, though, this early morning, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us a chance to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for all that you've provided for us. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of sharing your mind in time so that we may glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. We finished the doctrine of separation last time, and I did mention this when I mentioned the doctrine, but there's one critical point, which is point 10 on that doctrine. And we take that from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, because there's a tendency when you actually engage in physical separation that people get very self-righteous. Well, I can't go with you because I'm a Christian. And, of course, that will automatically be a wet blanket to the unbeliever, and that's not how you approach things. We did mention it. If you're in an apostate church, just quietly go out the back door. Don't make an issue out of anything. Matthew 6:1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So this is a couple of doctrines here, of course. The doctrine of rewards. God rewards us. He rewards us in time. He rewards us in eternity. But beware of practicing your righteousness before men. So if you do have to physically separate with someone or some group or some organization, don't make an issue out of their sins at all. Because their sins were judged on the cross as well as your sins a long, long time ago, 2,000 years ago. And our Lord, of course, would associate with prostitutes and taxi cab drivers and other people from time to time. And he was accused of all sorts of sin, which he never engaged in sin. Now, he didn't, accompany them when they went into their actual practicing of these activities. But he would go to parties where tax collectors, prostitutes were also invited. And he would say, "I'm not going to that party. It's a prostitute there." He was very loose. That's one thing about a grace-oriented believer. They're very loose. They can hear a dirty joke. They can know that people are doing this or doing that. It's just that you don't do it yourself. You do not go with them to whatever that activity is. But other than that, yeah, you can hang around people. If you feel you have to separate yourself from people, though, or that circumstance becomes apparent, do it very quietly. Don't, wave your big flag of Christianity in front of people and say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'd never do that." Because you have no understanding of grace, obviously, and you turn people off. So I just wanted to mention that, although we did mention, I'm going to make it a separate point 10 in our doctrine of separation. Do not practice your Christianity in terms of your righteousness before men. So that accompanies the doctrine of separation, and it's a good segue right into the doctrine of sin. Because sin is really not the issue at all. It's not the issue for the unbeliever, and it's a limited issue for the believer. And we'll study that. But let's start out with point one, which we start out with the premise that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And people inherently know that they are sinners. But of course, it's all relative to something, and it's relative to perfection. Nobody can live up to perfection, and that is what God is. Every time you see the word glory in the Bible, not every time, but almost every time, it refers to the essence of God, and God, of course, has 10 attributes that the Bible reveals about who he is. And his glory is, instead of listing all 10, we just say the glory of God. And that includes his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his sovereignty, his holiness, his eternal life, his love, his perfect happiness, his immutability, et cetera, et cetera. So that's what the word glory means. We have lots of verses on that, Ecclesiastes 7, 20-21, Romans 3, 10, Romans 3, 23, 1 John 1, 7-10, 1 John 2, 1, 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, Jeremiah 7, 20, Psalm 119, 29, and many, many other verses. The only exception to this rule is Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. He never sinned. He was born without an old sin nature. He never committed any personal sins. So we understand that it's utterly impossible for a believer not to sin. You're a born-again believer, you're still going to sin. You still have the old sin nature. Every Christian is a sinner with an old sin nature, and the old sin nature constantly tempts the believer to commit sin. As a practical matter, the believer will sin daily. The believer can also get sucked into the good and evil of Satan's cosmic systems, which we've studied in the past. But we're talking about sin now, not good and evil. Sin is simply one side of the coin of evil. The other side of the coin is good, human good. And both are an abomination to God. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does divine good and who never sins. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory, doxa, which is the essence. That is not a translation of the word doxa. That should be in orange. It's the essence of God. That's what it means. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, harmartia, we are deceiving, plano, which means to cause to go astray, ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here the truth, of course, stands for Bible doctrine. You don't understand the Bible at all if you say that you don't sin. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, pustes, and his word, which is Bible doctrine, is not in us. And, of course, sin comes in three categories: mental attitude sins, what you think, sins of the tongue, you're wagging out your tongue, and then the overt sins, which are the ones that are actually seen overtly. Number three, all sin is against God. Others may be involved in the sin that a believer commits, but all sin is against God. Psalm 51:4, Psalm 119:11, 2 Samuel 12:13. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart," this is your brain, "that I may not sin against you." So how do you cut down on your sins? Well, the more Bible doctrine you learn, the more you'll be able to reduce your dietary intake, or output, rather, of sin. That's true, but you'll never stop sinning. And, of course, with the rebound technique, you keep very short accounts. So how do you do it? Well, you treasure your word. Your word is the key to everything, Bible doctrine. The truth will set you free, which is Bible doctrine. 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, Nathan, of course, was a prophet, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, this is Operation Bathsheba, where Nathan went to David and gave him the parable about the man, the rich man, the poor man. One had a big flock of lambs. The poor man just had one lamb, and the rich man took the poor man's lamb and killed it. And then Nathan said, "What should the penalty be?" And David got very self-righteous. "Well, you know, that person should be killed," and immediately, blah, blah, blah. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You're the one that did that." And, of course, David broke down, and he said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." So other people were involved in Nathan's sin. He murdered a captain in his army by the name of Uriah the Hittite, committed adultery with his wife, and lied and stole and did all sorts of things. But the sin is against the Lord. Nathan said to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die." And this, of course, is our friend Muth. And he's not going to die the sin unto death. He's not going to physically die. But he'll get divine discipline, which is now converted to suffering for blessing. And so he did the rebound technique here, obviously. Psalm 51:4, "Against you, you only, I," this is David, "have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." So David, of course, put himself in the hands of the Lord for the discipline that he was going to get for that category of sin, because every sin has a price tag on it, as we'll study in a little bit. 4, most temptations to commit sin originate from the old sin nature, James 4:1. It is the volition, however, that is the source of all sin. Known or unknown, the believer wanted to, and then agreed to, do the sin before he actually performed the sin. And we studied this on the Doctrine of Rebound before, 1 John 1:7 and 9, compared with 1 John 5:18. So, you sin because you want to do it. The old sin nature might tempt you, but remember, our grandparents didn't have an old sin nature, Adam and Eve. They sinned. They didn't have an old sin nature. They sinned from the source of their volition. Number 5, The Greek word harmartia is translated sin in the Bible. The word is used to stand for three different concepts. One, it stands for Adam's original sin, which is passed down by copulation to all humans. Romans 5:12, Romans 5:17, John 1:29. Therefore, just as through, and that is the word dia, which means by means of, one man, that's our grandfather, Adam, sin, harmartia, entered, eiserkomai, which means to come out, to go out or to come in. Here it comes in. So, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, cosmos, and spiritual death. Now, this is death, of course, but this is spiritual death. And that is the word thanatos. The word thanatos, the primary meaning is with the implied idea of future misery in hell. So that's not just physical death, that's thanatos. Physical death would be nekros. You know, you're going to die physically. Thanatos, the primary meaning is you're going to hell. And what is hell? Hell, that's spiritual separation from God for all eternity. So it says that by one man entered into the world and spiritual death through sin. And so death spread, which means derkomai, to go through, to all men because all sinned, harmartano. So here we get the double whammy. We get Adam's original sin imputed to us, and we also have our personal sins as well. So we're born physically alive, spiritually dead is what we're saying. We studied this before. And so you're born again when you believe in Christ. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression, and that's paratoma, a lapse or deviation from truth. For if by the transgression of the one here is Adam, our grandfather, death, not spiritual death, because we got our word thanatos again, reigned, and that's basileo, which means to be a king, through the one, that's Adam, much more those who receive the abundance, and that's superabundance, parousia, of grace, charis, and the gift, doria, and that word is interesting because it's a gift without cost. You ever have a gift with strings attached? You can always tell because somebody will remind you that they gave you something and now you're doing this to me. That's a gift with strings attached. Here, there's no strings attached to it at all. So it says, the first point, of course, is that death came through Adam. And then the other side of this, on the other hand, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Why do we have the gift of righteousness here? Because that's what you have to be saved. To live with God forever, you must have his plus R, his righteousness. And we get that. That's our friend, the Kaiosune. We'll reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So the one gave us, which is Adam, the old sin nature, and we're spiritually dead. The other one gives us, of course, God's righteousness forever and ever and ever. And that righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. B, the second way that sin is used is for the old sin nature, which resides in the physical body. Romans 5:21, we studied this before, has many, many different names. And C, the individual's personal sins, Romans 5:13, 1 John 2:2, and Ephesians 1:7. So that's how the word harmartia is used in the Bible. It's used, again, for Adam's original sin, for the old sin nature, and for our personal sins. Usually, if it's our personal sins, it's in the plural. If it's in the singular, generally, it refers to the old sin nature. And if you look at the context, as we have in Romans 5:17, obviously, it's talking about Adam's original sin. Number six, murder is the worst of the overt sins. Exodus 20:13, Deuteronomy 5:17, Matthew 5:21. And so the origin of murder is from Satan. John 8:44, 1 John 3:12, Genesis 4:5. The first murder in history, of course, was inspired by Satan, where the one brother killed his other brother. How'd he kill him? Well, he took a knife and cut his throat is how he killed him. And that's revealed in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. 6b, mental attitude sins, that's what the MAS stands for. Mental attitude sins motivated the first murder in history. Cain's pride was hurt, and up sprang hatred and jealousy. Indeed, mental attitude sins precede all murders. Romans 1:29, Galatians 5:21. So the mental attitude sin is you hate in your mind first, and the overt sin is just a follow-through. It's like swinging a golf club. Do the follow-through. 6C, capital punishment is authorized to punish murderers, Genesis 9:6, Numbers chapter 30 to chapter 31, and of course to those knuckleheads that say, well, that's the Old Testament stuff. No, God does not change. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have our New Testament verses where capital punishment is authorized, despite what most law schools tell you, that it's evil, not evil at all. Capital punishment is legally correct and morally correct, and I'm probably one of five law professors out of thousands that would hold that opinion. Most of them wet their pants as soon as they hear, oh my golly, somebody got killed. It's not murder. Romans 13:4 and Matthew 26:52. We study this under the Divine Institutions and the Doctrine of War. But of course, you as a law student, if you say those types of things, they'll think you're, they'll ostracize you, obviously. You're some type of a right-wing wacko. Don't you have any compassion for people, etc., etc. And then you got to make a choice. Because as you know, as the Lord said, don't think I've come to bring peace to a family. I've come to bring a sword. You stand for Bible doctrine, I guarantee you, the world will not like you. And if that's your priority, to be liked by the world, then you're in the wrong area. You need to go back in the cosmic system and wallow in your divine discipline, because that's what you're in for. So this is the Word of God, and that's what it says. 6D, the Mosaic Law prohibits murder, not killing. And this is very critical, because you see these idiots marking around with signs, thou shalt not kill. And they say they're quoting the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. That's what the King James Version says. But this is why you have to know the original languages. Exodus 20:13, harag, and Deuteronomy 5:17, rakshach. And that is the word for murder, not the word for kill. The word kill is quatal or quit, cute all. It's not used. And therefore, it's not a sin to kill. Murder is the unlawful killing of a human being. So it's lawful to kill people. Capital punishment is lawful. Killing the enemy in battle is lawful. So it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. And that's a critical distinction. So murder is defined as an unlawful killing. Lawful killings include killing the enemy in war and the state's use of capital punishment and individual collective self-defense. Suppose you're actually innocent, you're a believer, you've been sentenced to death, and you're going to the gallows, or I think they'd give you wimpy things today. I think they gave you a shot, and everybody gets all excited because the person didn't die within 30 seconds and they saw him blink, must have been in pain. It's insanity. And you've seen these stories. Oh my golly, the person suffered. Oh well. You know, but suppose you're going to the death, you're going to be executed, and you're actually innocent. You know you're innocent. What are you going to do about it? You're going to bitch and cry and moan and declare the death penalty is illegal and stuff? No, just smile and take it like a man. I mean, that's what a Christian would do. Paul knew he wasn't guilty of anything. He had his head cut off. Did he whine and moan against the Roman system and how unjust they were? Not at all. Did Christ himself complain about the breakdown of the Jewish judicial system and the Roman judicial system? No, not at all. No one can kill you unless your time is up. And if your time is up, you can't stay here a second longer. God controls history. God bends history like a copper wire around your positive volition. That's how history flows. And he knew about you before the world was created. Knew everything you would do. And so just relax. Just, you know, go out. You can make a statement like, I really didn't do it, but I'm very happy to die under the divine institutions, and I do not condemn the death penalty, and make that statement. And I hope they catch the real killer of the person that actually did this crime. And then just go out with a smile on your face, and your reward will be great. But see, that's not what people want to do. They want to march against the death penalty. Before I start preaching, let's move on to number 7. Of the 7 worst sins listed in the Bible, 6 are linked to mental attitude sins. I would love to give a quiz, but of course we don't do quizzes, and I'd ask you to put down the 7 worst sins that you think are the worst sins according to God. And boy, I'll tell you what, you get all sorts of stuff. They'd have fornication up there, I guarantee it. Adultery, drug use, drunkenness, maybe even smoking dope or cigarettes. But what's God's attitude towards the 7 worst sins? What's his list? And we have that listed in the Bible for us in Proverbs 6:16-19. There are 6 things which the Lord hates, 1a. Now again, God doesn't hate. This is divine This is a divine attitude put in language of a human, put in language of accommodation for us humans to understand his divine attitude towards something. The fancy word is anthropopathisms. So God hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination, which is a disgusting thing to him. And then we have the list here. Now again, why didn't they just say there are seven things which the Lord hates? Well, it's poetry. And remember, when God inspires these people to write the Word of God, and Solomon wrote this one, it doesn't change your personality. None of us are robots. You have your same wonderful personality, whether you come to Bible class or don't come to Bible class. When God inspires these men to write the Word of God, he uses their personality, uses their vocabulary, uses their own style. But he still communicates exactly what we are to understand through that. That's why you see different styles in the Bible. And the Hebrew style is interesting because, as we know, their logic is not like our, their logic is not linear all the time. We're like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, Anglo-Saxon brains. They're like A, B, and then they're going to jump to Z, and then go back to D, and they expect you to fill in the blanks. Anyway, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. And we have the list. One, haughty, which means rum, to rise up. This is arrogance, eyes, haughty eyes. You're arrogant. What's an arrogant person? Well, you think the world, everything revolves around you. You're hypersensitive about yourself and insensitive about others, and that is a sin. So when you do your rebound thing, the number one on the top list is arrogance. So if you can't think of anything, just confess arrogance. Arrogance, where you think you're better than someone else. A lying tongue. So the first one is a mental attitude sin. The second one is sin of the tongue. Well, you lie. You flap in the tongue and you're lying. And hands that shed innocent blood. So number three on the list is an overt sin, right? So the first one is a mental attitude sin. Second one is a sin of the tongue. And third is an overt sin, which is murder. Because that's the ultimate deprivation of liberty. Kill somebody. And then a heart that devises wicked plans. This is a back to mental attitude sin. Excuse me. Feet that run rapidly to evil. This is gossip. You gossip about somebody. And gossip, of course, by the way, generally it's true things. You saw somebody coming out of Mrs. Jones' house at 3 in the morning, and it's your neighbor. And you know that person goes to church all the time, and they always put on a very self-righteous front. And when you get your hair done, you can't wait to tell everybody what you saw. Now, are you telling a lie? No. Is it any of your damn business? No. It's a sin. It's a sin to gossip. And, of course, that's just an illustration. We can do illustrations on the male side as well. Because I hope men don't get their hair done. But, of course, in our society today, you see all sorts of weird stuff. Makeup and earrings and... I've read some study that said that over the last 40 years, testosterone levels in males have declined precipitously, and they're kind of wondering why. I don't know. I guess you start acting like a duck, you start quacking like a duck. I have no idea. But if I was a woman, I wouldn't want anything like that hanging around me. I'd like a man. Anyway, instead of an it. So here we go. The lying tongue, hands shedding. Okay, so we got the feet that run rapidly to evil. And, of course, if you have gossip, you can't wait to run to the water cooler or wherever you're going to tell somebody. Or today, you just go to Facebook or Twitter or whatever that stuff is. And then a false witness who utters lies. This is slander. Or it's not true. You just make it up. Sounds good. And so you slander people. You don't have all the facts. You don't know anything, but you're going to slander someone. Again, this is a sin of the tongue when you engage in false witness. And then one who spreads strife among brothers, madan, contention. And that's a sin as well. You spread strife. So you don't have to say it. You've seen these people. They just kind of smile and they spread strife and they kind of hint at something without saying it because they're very self-righteous in their own brain and they expect you to fill in the blanks. But they have a very self-righteous aura about themselves. So, Those are the seven worst sins. Notice we don't have adultery. We don't have honky-talking. We don't have listening to rap music. I'd put that up there if I was God, but that's not, I'm not God. We don't have all that other stuff up there that people condemn all the time. Just murder is the only overt sin. The rest of it's either what you think or wagging out of your tongue. And that's God's top 10 list. That's not man's top 10 list by any stretch of imagination. A, anger is a source of chain sin. Because I've seen people, you'll see this, they'll say, I'm going to tell you about brother so-and-so so we can pray for him. You know, dude, they pull that trick. And that would fall under the strife thing. You know, who spreads strife. So you say, well, I'm just going to tell you that I saw something or other so we can pray for them. But they're really, you know what they're doing. Anger is a source of chain sinning. Hebrews 12:15. Chain sinning is where, obviously, most of these sins, well, all sins emanate first in the volition. Then they express themselves in your mental attitude or your sins of the tongue or your overt sins. It's not a sin to be tempted to gossip. It's a sin to gossip. It's not a sin to be tempted to be arrogant, but arrogance is a sin. B, anger is treated as a mental murder, and is punished. In other words, there is a punishment tag on this, Matthew 5:21-22. Anger causes, C, others around you to be miserable. Proverbs 21:19, 22, 24, 25, 24, 29, 22, and Amos 1:11. Nobody likes to be around somebody that's angry all the time. Your misery overflows to other people. D, anger leads to reversionism. Ephesians 4:31, Colossians 3:8. Anger, of course, is you can't get over something. You're just angry about something. And that's all you fixate on. E, jealousy, which is the Hebrew word kenah, means to burn up. And it had a whole Levitical offering devoted to it. Numbers 5:11-13. Remember, this is rebound. Jealousy was so insidious that the Hebrews had a whole Levitical rebound offering just for the sin of jealousy. It motivates revenge. We've done the doctrine of jealousy before, Proverbs 6:34. It takes real or imagined wrongs out of God's hands, Romans 12:19. You're going to get your own revenge. Two, it's the strongest of the mental attitude sins, Proverbs 27:3-4. Jealousy is the strongest of the mental attitude sins. Other mental attitude sins include jealousy, hatred, bitterness, implacability, you're never wrong, etc., coming right out of the cosmic systems. Numbers G, all mental attitude sins destroy the function of the soul and spirit. Proverbs 14:20, 30 rather, Job 4:2. It destroys category 2 love. Category 2 love is between a man and a woman. Your mental attitude sins, if you're eaten up with them, you can't have a good relationship with a member of the opposite sex. It's not going to work. Mental attitude sins motivated the Jewish religious leaders to put Jesus Christ on the cross. Matthew 27:18, Mark 15:10. Mental attitude sins reject authority. Acts 7:9, the story of Joseph and his brothers. Mental attitude sins manifest negative volition. Romans 1:28-29. Mental attitude sins reject Bible doctrine. Acts 13:45, Acts 17:5. Mental attitude sins will split nations apart. Isaiah 11:13. Mental attitude sins always travel in clusters. Proverbs 24:1-2. So you have the mental attitude sins of bitterness and implacability and jealousy. They're kissing cousins. They all hang out together. Big old spitball of them. Eight, sins of the tongue. Sot. Psalm 34:13. They're a result of mental attitude sins in the soul. That's where it comes from. So the mental attitude sins of the soul come out. The window to the soul is the tongue. People always say the window to the soul is the eyes. Not really. You can fake people out really well with your eyes. The tongue is the window to somebody's soul. What comes out of their mouth? Do they reflect divine viewpoint? Or do they reflect the cosmos? And that's how you can identify what people are. That's what's in their soul. It will overflow out of the mouth, not the eyes. So they are a result of mental attitude sins in the soul. Of the seven worst sins listed, three are sins of the tongue, as we already studied. Proverbs 6:16-19. Sins of the tongue cause triple compound discipline. We're going to get to this when we get to the doctrine of suffering, but to give you previews of coming attractions, what is triple compound discipline? Every sin has a price tag on it. So first of all, you get self-induced misery to you, the subject. When you engage in sins of the tongue, it makes you miserable. Two, divine discipline from God. And three, any discipline due to the object that you gossip or slander goes to you. Matthew 7:1-3 and Psalm 64:8. Matthew 7:1-3 says, "Do not judge, krino." Now, judging is not assessing. We studied this before. Judgment means you think you're better than they are. If you're engaged in judging all the time, you have no concept of grace. You have no concept of the doctrine of sin or what happened on the cross. You're not better than anybody else. But you have to assess things. You're not an idiot. You can assess that that person is an unbeliever. That person's a believer with no love for Bible doctrine. Make assessments. So do not judge, krino, so that you will not be judged by God. For in the way you judge, you will be judged by God. And by your standard of measure, metrio, which means to measure it out, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck, and that's karpos, which means a twig, that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log, dokos, which is a beam of timber, that is in your own eye, because of arrogance. That's why. So with what measure you measure out, it's going to be measured back to you. Sins of the tongue can lead to the sin unto death, Psalm 12:3, John 5:16-17. Life can be extended by avoiding sins of the tongue, Psalm 34:12-13. God protects believers who are objects of the sin unto death, Job 5:19, Job 5:21. Troublemakers are characterized by sins of the tongue, Psalm 52:2, Thessalonians 3:10-11. So that's how you spot them. Listen to what, see, you know, these people slander and gossip all the time. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12 says, "For even when we were with you," this is Paul and his traveling seminary team, "we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, ergadzamai, then he is not to eat either. For we hear, akuo, that some of you believers are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Now here, Paul, it says, "For we hear." Well, does that mean somebody's gossiping about believers in Thessalonica and giving Paul a report? No. This is an assessment. Someone came from that area of Thessalonica and gave Paul an assessment, not judging. Because I know they're a sinner too, but Paul wanted to know, what's the deal? Well, we got a lot of people that believe in socialism and leftists that don't want to work. They got their hand out. They're not getting a J-O-B. They're Bernie Sanders types. They want everybody to give them stuff, and they're just kind of laying up. And, of course, when you lay up, what do you engage in? Gossip. You've got all this free time on your hands where you're getting the government check, and what are you doing with your free time? Nothing productive. Guarantee you that. So this is an assessment that Paul got. It was not gossip that Paul was acting on. "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." And that's perigazomia. Means to bustle about uselessly. "Now such persons we command," and this is to give a lawful order and exhort, parakaleo, which means to address by entreaty, "in the Lord Jesus Christ." So this is by the authority of God, "to work, ergazomai." God is a capitalist. Divine institutions embrace capitalism in quiet fashion. In quiet fashion, which means do not meddle with the affairs of others, and eat their own bread. I often tell people ask me, who do I vote for? I don't tell people who to vote for. But if you have any inkling of Bible doctrine in your soul, it's not a hard math problem. Because one candidate is promising you everything for nothing, and you have the right to have fill in the blank. And the other one is saying, I'm not going to give you anything, get a job. Well, that's the one you vote for, according to the Word of God. A lot of these churches, they try to get their people out in buses and going down to vote. That's a violation of the privacy of the congregation. None of my business you vote for. If you can't figure it out, Lord help you. Lord help our nation. But that person said a bad word. You think? What do they do? Don't look at what people say. Look at what they do. That's much more interesting and much more efficacious for the nation. But people get all upset. Well, you know, 20 years ago, this guy grabbed so-and-so by the buttocks, you know? Well, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. What are they doing right now in terms of the divine institutions? Because they're assuming that they have to have a perfect human or they can't be our leader. Well, you'll never have a leader. There are no perfect humans. It's impossible. but it's just shallow thinking. It's politics, of course. So control sins of the tongue, control of sins of the tongue is a sign of maturity. James 2, 12 to 13, Ecclesiastes 7, 20 to 22. So how do you know if you're a mature believer? If you notice that you're controlling your tongue. James 2, 12 to 13 says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged, krino, by the law, nomos, of liberty. And we say the Christian way of life, the law of liberty, is you have the right to do what you live your life is under the Lord. It's nobody else's business what you do, what you don't do. And that's eleutheria. And that's the liberty to do as you please. Now, most churches don't practice the law of liberty. They tell you what to do. You do whatever you want to do. You represent yourself before the Lord. I don't. You're a royal priest. You're a royal ambassador. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And this is kata kakakumai, which means to exalt over judgment. But of course, if you show no mercy, mercy will be, you're going to, again, this is divine discipline. If you don't act with a grace orientation to other people, then you're going to be in for a lot of divine discipline. We'll get to this doctrine, the doctrine of suffering, coming up, because that's what also James is speaking about right here. But it's a sign of maturity that you do not wag your tongue. Ecclesiastes 7, 20 to 22. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does divine good and never sins. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. This is a very wonderful statement. Because people, when you hear people gossiping, they're kind of saying, I never do such things. No, of course they do. The more people gossip, they're actually reflecting what they do. Gossips are reflecting the misery in their own soul. Whatever your sin is, particularly the sin of the tongue, you're reflecting your own misery. You're just saying, telling people, I'm a miserable SOB. And that's all it really means. And so don't get excited when people, you hear somebody, a report gets back to me, my best friend called me such and such. Well, so what? Your best friend's not perfect. And if that's what, if you're going to shatter like a China tea cup on the floor, then you're not going to have any friends at all. Because you've done the same thing to your best friend at some point. Oh, not me. Yeah, you have. You sat around and somebody said, hey, I saw your friend wearing purple socks. Oh, yeah, well, you didn't defend your friend. You just say, oh, yeah, well, he's kind of strange or whatever. Just because you want to go along to get along with the current person you're talking to. So don't get all upset when word gets back to you that so-and-so said something about me. Because everybody says something about everybody, particularly in marriage. If you got a marriage and, somebody says something, you should always defend your spouse, but sometimes you may not. And they'll get all upset, well, you didn't defend me in this case. Well, yeah, probably not. But there's times when you haven't done the same things. You threw me to the dogs, you threw me to the wolves, or whatever. But this is just a recognition that we all have an old sin nature. Nobody's perfect. So if you expect perfection in your servant, here can be an employee or whatever. If you get 80% out of anything in life, thank your lucky stars. And I'm talking about friendship, marriage, whatever. If you've got an 80% solution, man, you've got it made. Because you're not going to get 100%. You're not going to get 90%. It's impossible. We're humans. And of course, that's what I always tell my spouse when she gets upset or something. I do. I say, well, aren't I at least 80% solution? But she'll stop and say, yeah, you are, I guess. But then she'll ask you, well, what percentage am I? And you always got to say, baby, you're 99%. You can't tell me 80%. But that's just life. So you just got to kind of roll with the punches. Just have a relaxed mental attitude. Don't shatter when you find out that somebody's talking about you and you're my best friend. I thought you were my best friend. Just let it roll off your back like water on a duck. 9. Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all mankind, unlimited atonement. The doctrine of limited atonement is false. We studied that in the plan of God and divine decrees. Arminianism, their last point, says that you're saved by works, which is false. And then you have the various doctrines of lapsarianism. The correct one is infralapsarianism, which has unlimited atonement. Number 10, personal sins in time are handled through rebound. And then 11, the unpardonable sin, also known as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is a doctrine we're covering shortly, but just a quick preview of coming attractions. You reject Christ as your Savior. Mark 3:28-29, truly I, Jesus Christ, say to you, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes, that's a transliteration. What's a transliteration? The word is almost the same in the Greek and the English. And that's the word blasphema. Blasphemy. Blaspheme I. 7 o'clock always gets me. Which means to slander. Against ICE, the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Now, why is it? What is blasphemy? No, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? So when you use the Lord's name in vain or curse him or cuss him? No, not at all. That refers to the salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is common and efficacious grace. The unbeliever has no human spirit. They cannot even understand the gospel to be saved without the Holy Spirit taking the place of the human spirit. And then the information, i.e. the gospel, is understandable. The spiritual phenomenon of the gospel is now understandable to the unbeliever. Then the unbeliever says, yes, and the Holy Spirit takes that amount of faith, which can be a very small amount, about the size of an electron going around an atom, and he makes it efficacious for salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. But if the unbeliever says no, that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit's ministry of common grace, and that is unpardonable sin. And that's the sin that Christ did not die for. Same in Matthew 12:31-32, which we'll study next hour, so I won't read you that verse. B, the Holy Spirit's mission of making the gospel efficacious is rejected, is what it means. Your rejection of Christ the Savior and rejection of the Holy Spirit's ministry of efficacious grace. 12, relationship of human volition to sin. All sin, known or unknown, involves the function of human volition. B, the original sin of Adam and Eve was negative volition in the soul. They had no soul, old sin nature, only volition. How long they were in the garden is unknown. Could have been there for 10,000 years. Nobody knows. As long as they used their volition to obey God, they were perfect and could remain in fellowship, in a fellowship relationship with God. Remember, if you're not perfect, God cannot have a fellowship relationship with you. So Adam and Eve, their point of contact with God was God's love. Because God can love perfection, and their perfection. That's their point of contact. Their point of contact was not his holiness, not his righteousness, not his justice. It was his love. And God didn't have to compromise his essence because they were perfect. And he's perfect. Therefore, you can have fellowship with me. And they had this wonderful relationship with God and with each other. They had a lot of sex in the Garden of Eden, but no kids. They had recreation, but no procreation. And they were perfect in every way. Genius IQs, up and down the scale, whatever you want to measure perfection by, they had it. As long as they used their volition, they were good. In the garden, their point of contact with his was his love, as I indicated. But when they sinned, perfection can have nothing to do with imperfection except to condemn it. Out they went. Out they went. God's love can't save you. God's love motivated God to do something about this math problem now. I've got an imperfect being, two of them. How do I get them back into a relationship with me? And therefore, that math problem is solved by somebody has to die for their sin. The sin has to be paid for. God can't overlook it. He's not Santa Claus. And Christ died on the cross for sin. He didn't die on the cross for human good. That'll be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. But sin is a big barrier. And therefore, God developed this plan. A perfect human will come in the future. He will die for the sins of the world. You believe in that, you're in. You receive my righteousness. And Adam and Eve got the gospel, and they had something they never had before. They had two things they never had before. As soon as they sinned, they got the old sin nature. And then when they believed in the coming Messiah, they got the righteousness of God imputed to their spirit. Because when they sinned, they lost their human spirit. And they were dichotomous, soul and body only. When they believed in the coming Messiah, they got the human spirit back. Now they're soul, human spirit, and body. How do we know they lost the human spirit? Because the prediction was, the day you eat from that fruit, muth, dying you will die, is what it says literally. Dying you will die. What's the first death? Spiritual death. They lost their human spirit. They're spiritually dead, separated from God. That's spiritual death. You will die. Well, they lived another, 800 years or so. Their mortal bodies were perfect, and they lasted a lot longer than our mortal bodies. But they broke down and they eventually died physically. So it says, dying, you will die. Dying, the first death is spiritual death. You will die. But then they got the righteousness of God, and now their point of contact is God's holiness. And that's our point of contact. Our point of contact with God is His holiness. Which is more secure? The point of contact of His love or His holiness? Holiness. Because the love is not permanent. It's only as good as long as they don't sin. When they sin, it's gone. Our point of contact, man, we can sin all the time. And we do sin all the time. And therefore, our point of contact, we can't lose our salvation. Because Christ died on the cross for those sins 2,000 years ago before we were born. He knew all our sins. And He died for all those sins. So we've got a much more secure footing with God. We can't get out. Ever. So our point of contact is His holiness, which is His righteousness. His holiness, as you know, consists of His righteousness and His justice. Because we have that, we're always in for all eternity. Never out. We'll never be out. And so that's our issue on 12b. C, neither Adam nor Eve possessed an old sin nature until after the original sin. Then they got the old sin nature. D, the old sin nature, once acquired, never produces a sin in which the volition is not involved. The old sin nature is the primary source of temptation to sin. So that's our primary source of temptation, is our old sin nature. And so, but our volition has to do it. It's not a sin, again, to be tempted. I refer you back to the doctrine of the old sin nature. It's a sin to do the sin. So when you have a temptation to gossip, till this tongue starts wagging, it's not a sin. And the middle attitude sin, of course, is you have this hatred, this arrogance in your soul. Those are middle attitude sins. You can usually spot those people because they never smile. They're always walking around with a little cloud over their head all the time, always mad about something. They're in mental attitude sins, always plotting revenge or whatever it is. E, ignorance of a sin does not change the principle that a man commits a sin by an act of his own free will. The person wanted to do it. Ignorance is therefore no excuse. And that was our grandmother, Eve. She said, I was deceived. Did she make a true statement? Yep, she did. She was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. But Eve, our grandmother, was deceived. What's God's attitude towards her legal argument at her trial? Well, that's nice. Guilty. And that should be our own system of justice in our society today. Well, you know, I have this. Yeah, fine. Guilty. Doesn't matter. But it does matter because we coddle criminals in our current criminal justice system. We don't care about the victim. We just coddle a criminal. Poor little thing. Whatever. So God doesn't care that you did it out of ignorance. You're still guilty. If the only issue is, did you want to do it? And if the answer is yes, you're guilty. That's the only answer. So therefore, the issue of insanity is not a thing that was found in the Old Testament provisions of the law. Insanity. Insanity is insanity. It's a defense that's made up by people that with no backbone and no understanding of Bible doctrine. My only question on the jury is, did that person do it? If the answer is yes, they're dead. Real easy. I have 15 psychologists saying that they're insane, blah, blah, blah. Whatever. But see, of course, we have to learn this for criminal law when you go into the legal system because that's the game we play. But that's not the divine attitude. That's a perversion of the divine institutions. And that's not how God looks at it. The only question is, did you do it? I'm sure you've got all sorts of excuses, Eve, of why it happened and all this stuff. Whatever. You're guilty. So the unknown sins, that you don't even know they're a sin, they're still a sin. You're out of fellowship when you do it. But of course, we study the doctrine of rebound. And we didn't discuss it today because we've already discussed that doctrine. How do you deal with sin? Rebound. Because we still sin. We always sin to the day we die. The good news, of course, is when you die, the old sin nature does not go with you. It stays behind in the cell structure because that's where it's located. You'll never see this physical body again. You get a resurrection body. So, final point, Christ died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. He didn't die for your human good, though. But human good will also not be allowed into heaven. All human good will be evaluated and burned up. And that is your righteousness. Your righteousness will not be allowed into heaven. All the good deeds you've done, what is a good deed you've done that's your righteousness? Out of fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, whatever you do will be burned up. If you give $1 million to a church organization, you're out of fellowship, it counts for nothing. You have no reward, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, at all. If you give a penny and you're in fellowship, you get great rewards for that. So the key is staying in fellowship and learning Bible doctrine, and that is the key to everything. When you get out, when you sin, just rebound and go back. But never make sin an issue in the gospel as well. You never say to an unbeliever, well, what about your sins? Sins were all judged at the cross. Sin is no longer an issue in giving the gospel. We'll study this when we get to the doctrine of witnessing. You don't tell the unbeliever, well, you got to stop sinning. That's an impossibility. Never concentrate on their sins. That's not the good news. The good news is Christ died for your sins, died for my sins. You're not any better than they are, except, of course, you have God's righteousness, but on the sin point, you sin, they sin. Oh, my sins are less than yours. So what? Relative to God, one sin will keep you out of fellowship with your Creator. One. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for revealing to us the doctrine of sin. We know this is a doctrine that most churches never teach. They do not understand it. We thank you that you have allowed us to understand these things, and we know that we will hear this doctrine again and again and again until it becomes a part of our vocabulary and is stored firmly in our human soul and spirit for us to rely on in times of stress. In Christ's name, amen.